Welcome to our seventh sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, Stephen's Speech. Open your Bible to Acts 7, and let's begin.
O Lord, you revealed yourself to your people in the Old Testament. You called Abraham, you gave Joseph wisdom, you did wonders through Moses. You conquered the land through Joshua, you showed your favor to David, and you enriched Solomon to build your temple. We look to the New Testament and see the deacon Stephen giving his life for the church. Please teach us your value for our church. And I ask this through Christ. Amen. Through the years of Western culture, profound things have happened in responses to powerful speeches. I could go down a long list of powerful speeches that literally made a huge difference in the world. But I only picked one for this week. It was a very, very short speech, and it was given at a Harrow school in England. Harrow was kind of an elitist school where kids were with elitist parents sent their kids to be ready for college. And Churchill had attended there as a young man, and during the war he came back to Harrow to give a speech. And he gave this speech in October of 1941. It's a very short speech. He did the whole speech in this much space. But I'm willing to bet everybody in this room has heard part of the speech. At some time in your life, you've heard that Churchill said, never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. And his speech, never give in, has rippled through Western culture ever since he gave it. I'm sure at one time or another, you've heard it. There was something in what he said that day that connected deeply in people and still does. I listened to this speech today, and I would have played it for you, but Churchill had kind of whiny voice. He didn't give the speech the way I want to hear it. I want to hear James Earl Ray give that speech. Jones. I'm sorry, I'm not good on movie stars. Pardon me. There's a great speech in Acts chapter 7. The speech was so great that it ruined Jerusalem. Peter gave great sermons, but none of his sermons had the effect that this speech had. Paul said some pretty impressive stuff, and he wrote some pretty impressive stuff. But the single moment impact of Paul's preaching and his letters don't even come close to this speech. It's probably the most powerful speech in the Bible. If you remember last week, Stephen was charged at the religious court, and the charge they brought against him was, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. And so chapter 7 starts, and the high priest said, are these things so? There's been a charge brought against you. Is it true? And Stephen gives this great speech in response to the charge that was brought against him. And we're going to work our way right through the speech. He begins by saying, let me tell you what I believe and what I've been teaching. And here's what he said. He said, this whole thing got started when God appeared to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, go out. I want to start something new, and I can't do it with you staying here in the Ur. And Abraham went out, got stuck for a little while in Haran. But when his father died, he went to the land of promise. And God said to Abraham, look around. Every place that you camp, I'm going to give to your descendants, and there are going to be towns here, and this place is going to be multiplied by your descendants. But first, they're going to have a little misadventure in Egypt. And then Stephen said, God made the descendants of Abraham a covenant, and he gave them something that would distinguish them from other people. He gave them the sign of circumcision. And then Abraham had children. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, but God favored one of his sons named Joseph. And although his brothers sold him into slavery, God used his life in Egypt. He guided the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh saved up for the famine, and Joseph saved his family through the famine and brought them into Egypt. And then things went well in Egypt until a Pharaoh got on the throne who didn't remember Joseph and really didn't care. He looked at all these Israelite people and said, they're a threat to us. We've got to put them down. They have to be suppressed. And so the people of Israel were afflicted until God raised up Moses. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court. He had all the wisdom and the knowledge of Egypt, and he was mighty in word and deed. And one day Moses saw an Egyptian taskmaster brutalizing an Israelite. And he lost his temper. And the Bible says that he looked to the left until he looked to the right, and we saw no one was looking. Moses killed the guy. Just murdered him right on the spot. Dug a hole in the sand, pushed him in, and covered him up. And the next day he saw two Israelites fighting. One was abusing another one. He said, brothers, stop that. Life is hard enough without you abusing each other. And the abuser looked at him and said, who made you the judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And Moses fled and lived for 40 years in Midian. But the end of those 40 years, God spoke to Moses from a burning bush. He said, Moses, I'm not done with you yet. You think your important work is over. It's just starting. I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he said, I'm going to give you all the power you need to convince Pharaoh that he can't hold the Israelite people as slaves any longer. And by the 12 plagues and wonders, God used Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. And he led them to Mount Sinai, and God gave the people of Israel, verse 38, the living oracles, the Bible. And then Stephen said, and by the way, your forefathers rebelled against Moses. When he was on the mountain talking to God, your forefathers built a golden idol. The very first thing God said is, no other gods before me. The very second thing he said is, no idols. And you broke both of them as quickly as you could. Stephen was implying, I'm not the one who abused Moses. Your forefathers are. And then Stephen said, and God raised up Joshua, and he led the children of Israel to conquer the promised land. And then David found favor in his sight. And God made a promise to David, one of your descendants will always rule. And then God enriched Solomon, and Solomon built the temple that you're so proud of. The temple that everybody says was the wonder of the world. The temple that you lament that you don't have any longer. I can imagine the judges sitting there going, yeah, I don't have a problem with this. Anybody? The judges said, all he's done is rehearsed what we know the Bible says. But Stephen didn't stop there. He probably should have said, I rest my case. But he didn't rest his case. He continued. Verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels did not keep it. Stephen says, let me tell you exactly what I believe and I've been teaching. And he rehearses these Old Testament ideas that were monuments in their history. And then he says, I've never blasphemed God, and I've never blasphemed Moses. My problem is with you people. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You persecuted and killed the prophets. You betrayed and murdered the righteous one. And this law that you hold up so high, you never keep it yourself. This is court. Remember, this is the very court that condemned Christ to be crucified. And they didn't like it. Look at verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. Now, I don't know how mad you have to be as an adult to bite somebody, but you got to be pretty mad, don't you think? The only adult biting incident that I know of is Mike Tyson biting off the ear of poor Evander Holyfield. See, I learned pretty much not to bite when I was, my mom taught me not to bite when I was preschool. No biting. But you get some insight into what's happening into these people who believe that they are so sophisticated, that they are so intelligent, that they're so spiritual. They hear Stephen say this, and they become so enraged that they're grinding their teeth and wanting to bite him. Verse 57. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Okay. They're biting at him. They're literally covering up their ears so they don't hear anything else he says, and they're yelling. And the mob mentality takes over, and they rush him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Bit of overreaction, anybody? Huh? Just a bit of an overreaction. All week long, I've struggled with myself and tried to say, how can such a thing possibly happen? If I read this speech, other than verses 51, 52, and 53, there isn't anything he says in this speech that the religious leaders would disagree with. The charge that he blasphemed Moses and God, the charge that he always spoke evil against the law and the temple, you can't find it here. He literally praised the history of Israel. But here was the problem. He asked people to look at themselves in a way they didn't want to look at themselves. He said, the problem isn't the history, the problem is you. How open are we for God to say, you've been pointing the finger at a lot of people and a lot of things, but they're not the problem. You are. How open are we to hear that? All right, I'll just speak for all of us. It's a little annoying. How can you blame me being a problem? I'm a religious guy. When I get mad, I don't go out on the street and burn things and break windows. I'm not a bad guy, right? I put my hand over my heart when they play the national anthem. I'm not a bad guy. I just had my taxes filled out. The government took way more than I wanted them to have. I'm not a bad guy. Church? See, that's exactly what these religious leaders felt. They looked at themselves and said, we do the right stuff. We're not bad people. And Stephen said, you got a problem. Your problem is, you praise yourself in areas that are superficial, and you're blind to yourself in areas that are seriously important. Look what he says. You're stiff-necked. We kind of get stiff-necked about stuff. Church? We kind of get pretty sure we're right. We're pretty sure that not everything God says really pertains to us. Church? Oh, yeah, Doc, that's really for people who that's really for people who are really more spiritual than I am. Or that was for people then. Or that doesn't really apply to me. We find ways to look at the best of who we are, and it allows us to be stiff-necked about changing in ways that God wants us to change. Am I anywhere in the ballpark, church? Or do we just insist that we're like these religious leaders? We're good people. I can't tell you how many times somebody's come up to me and said, Doc, I wish my husband could have heard that sermon. I wish my wife could have heard that sermon. What are they saying? I'm a good person. Nothing you said today applies to me. That's for people who are bad. Church? The second thing he said is, you resist the Holy Spirit. Are we aware that every one of us resists the Holy Spirit? Are you aware of that? Or have you convinced yourself that you do these surface compliance things and that makes up for what's really happening in your heart? I've resisted the Holy Spirit. He's whispered to my heart. I knew I should do something. I didn't want to do it, and I didn't do it. Church? I have resisted the Holy Spirit. You betrayed the righteous one. Let me just quickly say, don't we all know there have been times that we should have spoken up for Christ and we didn't? Are you aware of that? There have been times in all of our lives when we should have spoken up for Christ and we didn't. So I can read Acts chapter 7, and I can read it this way. Man, Stephen was a great guy. If I'd have been there, I'd have been saying amen. And what terrible people those were that got so mad that they gnashed their teeth and they plugged their ears and they shouted and they raged at him and they mob attacked him. What terrible people they are. I would have never done that. Or I can say, Stephen's sermon is in this Bible for more than just the people who originally heard it. Stephen's sermon is in this Bible for me to do a gut check of myself. Stephen's sermon is in the Bible for me to say, yeah, I know the good stuff. I know the stories. But is my heart open to hear that God wants me to yield to him more and follow him more closely? Is my heart open to that, church? Or are we always going to be on this basis with God I will decide on every occasion when and how I want to obey you. If in this occasion I don't want to obey you, I'm giving myself a little liberty. Sometimes you're a little too pushy, God. Church? Look what happened to Stephen as a result of this sermon. Verse 55. He was full of the Holy Spirit and gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Listen, when your heart is yielding to the Holy Spirit, even when the world around you is chaotic, you get to see something of the majesty of God that you can't see when we're stiff-necked and resisting the Holy Spirit. Do you see? Look, Stephen never signed a sheet of paper that said, I'm willing in the end to be murdered by an angry mob. He didn't sign a paper for that. But the difference between Stephen and the people he was speaking to is Stephen had a heart that would yield to the Holy Spirit and do what God wanted him to do in the moment. And they didn't. And because Stephen had a heart like that, he saw something that no one else in the New Testament saw. I'm going to tell you about it in a minute. And as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Where do you think he learned to say that? Bible readers, that's exactly what Jesus said. When Christ is dying on the cross, when this same bunch is killing Christ, one of the things he says on the cross is, Father, into your hands I give my spirit. Look what else he says. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Where did he learn that? Christ, another thing that Christ said on the cross. All right, now listen to this. The big contrast in this chapter is the religious people were angry when God spoke to their hearts. When God spoke to Stephen's heart, he was submissive. The one who should have been angry, they weren't treating him right. It was a kangaroo court to begin with. He hadn't said anything against the law. And here the mob was going to murder him. If anybody should have been angry, it was Stephen. And instead of being angry and enraged, he has a heart that is yielded to God. And he ends up praying for the very people who are throwing rocks at him, for heaven's sakes. Church. I see the results of Stephen's speech on the leaders. I see the results of Stephen's speech upon himself, but I want you to see that God responded to Stephen's speech. Verses 55 and 56. He saw the glory of God, and look, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is the only time that we see Christ standing in heaven. Every other time in the New Testament when you see Christ, he is seated in heaven. Listen, listen. Christ gave Stephen a standing ovation for that speech. That's pretty impressive. You don't get better than that. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Incredible. Now I want to ask you two questions. One, who are you trying to please? The people that Stephen was speaking to, their problem was they were trying to please religious people's expectations. They were more worried about pleasing each other culturally than they were with pleasing God. And I'm afraid that spirit still lives on in Christianity. Church, you don't have to please your peers. You have to please your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? If he says, well done, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. And if he doesn't say, well done, it doesn't matter what anyone else says. Who are you trying to please? In your religious life, have you organized your life in the kind of way that you meet the expectations of certain people in your life? Or has something happened in you like Stephen, and Stephen said, this is not about me pleasing myself or other people. This is about me pleasing God. Church. My second question. What are you willing to sacrifice for the church? What are you willing to sacrifice? Stephen was a guy just like us. He wasn't an apostle. This isn't one of the apostles. This is one of the lay people that were picked out of the congregation to be a deacon. Remember? Stephen isn't Billy Graham. He's Billy Baru. He is a common man in the New Testament church, like all of us are common people. But the church meant something to him radically different than it often means to us. Do you have a heart to hear this? Do you have a heart to hear this? Church. The church is not a nice club. The church isn't a cultural checklist in my life. The church is God's great idea to make the world what he wants it to be. And it strikes me that God is never going to ask you to lay down your life for the church, but he is going to ask each one of us to make sacrifices for the church, and that's the very essence. I mean, that is the very revelation of who Christ really is to me and what his cause means to me. Church? It's not common now that people don't even value the church enough to attend regularly. The average person in our church comes once every 6 weeks because that's what they're willing to sacrifice for Christ. I'll give you one service every 6 weeks. Church. That feels lame to me. What Stephen sacrificed his life. What are you willing to sacrifice? Oh, Doc, I just can't be in a ministry. You don't know how busy I am. Tell Stephen that. Would you do that for me? Hey, Steve, good for you, but I can't be involved in this stuff. Okay, open your heart to me. This sermon is supposed to make us uncomfortable with our status quo, low energy, inept following of Christ. Can you hear me? It's supposed to. I'm supposed to read this and feel a little bit uncomfortable. Stephen was a guy just like I am, but look what he did. We haven't looked at a painting together for a long time. Let's look at a painting. This is Rembrandt's painting called The Stoning of Stephen. And if you look to the right, in the bright sunlight, you see a guy in a red fancy coat. That's Stephen. He's holding his hand up like this. That's Stephen. All right. If you look at this painting, it cuts dark and light. Can you see the light on the right-hand side and how dark it is on the left-hand side? Can you see that? It's an artistic device. Now, if you follow the light straight up, you'll see a guy sitting on a chair with some guys around him. Do you see that? Now look real carefully. I got the best picture up there I can. Rembrandt replicated Stephen's face on the man sitting in the chair, and their poses even exactly the same. Can you see it? This means, yeah, Doc, I'm seeing it. Or this is, what are you talking about? Can you see it? Stephen's in red. The guy, look, the guy in the chair and Stephen, their faces look almost the same, and the pose of their head is exactly the same. You know who that is in the chair? Saul, whose name became Paul after his conversion. Rembrandt is saying that Stephen's sacrifice was the seed that planted Paul. And Paul would end up in the end looking like Stephen in his service of Christ, willing to sacrifice everything. Is this a powerful painting? There's one other thing I want you to see in here. If you look just on top of Stephen, there's a man with a big stone ready to throw it down on him. And there is a face right here. Can you see him? It's kind of tucked in there. Some people say that's Rembrandt. And Rembrandt shows himself at the stoning, but with a dilemma on his face. Rembrandt represents all of us. We read this, we look on it, and we're just not really sure what to do with it all. Now, I showed you this painting so I could say this. The greatest things God does in the world are always sown in the seeds of sacrifice. Church, wherever God is doing something unusual and unique, it begins with people like you and I making sacrifices that other people wouldn't make. Do you get it? Saul, leave my picture up there. Saul was at this murder. He saw what happened. And at the time, he looked at Stephen and said, "You little snot, you deserve this." But something was sown that day that he couldn't get away from. And when God met him on the road to Damascus, radical things happened. Do you hear this? I'm trying to say this. This chapter is an important concept in the church. When God wants to do something awesome, he looks for people who will sow the seeds of sacrifice. Now let me talk to you as a church one more time. Look, we are a sacrificial generation. You can look at churches and you can look at their histories. Churches have times where there are generations where people make incredible sacrifices. They are the seeds of the important stuff God is doing and is going to do. And we are a sacrificial generation. Do you hear this? I believe per capita, this generation will sacrifice more than the generations that follow us. It's just like Stephen. Do you hear this? The church thrives because there is a moment when people are willing to make radical sacrifices. Do you get it? We're not telling the high priest story today. We're not telling the temple guard story today. We're not telling the religious leader story today. You know what we're telling the story of? A man who knew what he valued and sacrificed everything for it. That's what God wanted recorded. Now listen to this, and I'll be done. I don't know what God wants you to sacrifice, but I know he wants you to sacrifice something. Do you get it? It is the seed of his great work in the world. Maybe you got to sacrifice a little ego and do something humble. Maybe you got to sacrifice love and love in a way that doesn't come easy to you. Maybe you got to sacrifice some time. Maybe you got to sacrifice some service. Maybe you have to sacrifice some resources. Maybe you have to sacrifice and forgive in a way you've never been willing to forgive. But here's what I'm saying. Stephen shows us the seed of sacrifice is the beginning of God doing great and awesome things in the world. And I want to be part of it. Our dear Heavenly Father, I give thanks to you. I give thanks for this passage. I pray that what is important would take root in our heart, and I pray that what is trivial will pass. I pray that each of us would have a heart toward you like Stephen. Please, Father, I pray that we'd have a heart like Stephen, and we'd be willing to say yes to your Spirit when he whispers to us. And then, Father, I pray that the sacrifice that you call out of us would be the seed of the greatest things you're going to do in this church's history. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.